Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus 32. In verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, and this was after they created for themselves the golden calf while Moses was up on the mountain, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. They're stubborn. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing upon the people. This was an amazing conversation. God said, I'm really angry with these people. I'm going to destroy them and I'm going to fulfill my promise through you. And then Moses implores God. But he doesn't implore him with his face to the ground and groveling. He implores him saying, why are you so mad? Why should you give this to the Egyptians? Remember the people that were your servants who you gave a promise to. Remember them, God. Why should you do this? Why would you do that? This is a very bold question. If you think about it, he's talking to God. He's seeing him in the burning bush. God's glory was such that Moses couldn't even look at him. He had to be hidden in the cleft of a rock when God passed by. And God is having this conversation where Moses is being very bold, you would almost say brazen, with God. He implores him, why should you do that? Why are you so mad at him? Come on, why are you so mad at him? You brought him out of Egypt. Why are you so mad at him? The Egyptians are going to think you brought him out to kill him. Think about it, God. Remember your servants that you gave those promises to. What about them? What a conversation. What a conversation. Exodus 33:11 says that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Moses had a real relationship with God. And Moses spoke to God and God spoke to Moses accordingly. God said to Moses, you know, I'm really had it with these people. They're stubborn. They don't listen. I'm getting really angry at them. Step aside, Moses. I'm going to destroy them and I'm going to make you the great nation. And Moses answers in kind, dependent on the relationship that he had with God, because God spoke with Moses as a friend. Moses spoke to God as a friend. Why would you do that? Why would you let your enemies have something to say about it as a result, like you didn't try to preserve them, like you went to kill them? Why would you do that? Think about it. Isn't that what you would say to a friend? That's what Moses said to God. Moses had a faith relationship to God, and based on that faith relationship, Moses had a friendship. We are looking for friendship with God. Yes, we talk about relationship to God, and certainly that's all important. But the nature of the relationship that we have with God is a friendship. First and foremost, it's a friendship. Well, we're the bride of Christ. Yes, but isn't it your friend that you want to be married to? We're the bride of Christ. Yes, but isn't it somebody that you can talk to? That you want to be married to? Isn't it somebody that you can have an open exchange with and they understand what you're saying and you understand them? Moses got it. He understood what God was saying to him. Moses was his friend. He understood what God was saying to him. Yet at the same time, God understood Moses and what he was saying to him. They knew each other's hearts. So they understood the heart of the other when each one spoke to the other. I'm going to get rid of him. I've had it. I get it, God. I know. But remember, Moses is the one who put up with all of the stuff from Israel. It was all pretty much geared toward him, with few exceptions. When Pharaoh didn't initially want to release Israel from Egypt, they went after Moses. Once they did get through, after the Red Sea parted, they went after Moses. They didn't like the food. They went after Moses. It was a little bit difficult. They went after Moses. Moses is the one who was having the trouble. The conspiracy with Korah was against Moses. Now, of course, God backed up Moses because really their issue was with God. They were pointing it at Moses, but Moses got it. He understood it. He knew what God was saying. Trust me, Moses was not loving Korah's rebellion. He responded well, fell on his face before God to seek direction. Great response. God opened the earth and destroyed Korah and the people in the rebellion. Watch out for that one. But I'll tell you something, they had a friendship. They had an active, real world, real functional friendship. That's what God wants. God is not interested in people with these and thous. It always amazes me when I hear from pulpits, O Heavenly Father, Thou art the great King of the universe, and we seek Thee for the... Oh, please. Can you just talk to God like you're a human being instead of an old English textbook? God is looking for a relationship. God is looking for a friendship. You are created for the purpose of a relationship with God. God doesn't talk to you, Oh, son of my whatever plans. Go thou over there. Oh, he does. It's in the King James. Yeah, look at the Amplified or the New King James or the American Standard or one of the more modern versions where they don't use these and thous because it was written after 1600. God is looking for a friendship. Some of God's speech toward people is very blunt. Get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to kill these guys. Oh, don't do that. You can be equally blunt with God. Hebrews 4:16 says, when we come to the throne of grace, we come with boldness. In the original language, the word boldness means frankness of speech. You're blunt. You don't hide it with God. You're blunt. You tell him about it just as it is. And God calls that humility. Why? Because you understand that he loves you. You understand that you have a relationship to God. You understand what God is looking for, and you understand that that relationship can be developed, and that relationship is the most important thing that exists for a human being. So you honor what God honors, you respect what God respects, and in that, you have this amazing friendship with God. Abraham in Genesis 18:23 came near to the Christophany when Christ appeared to him. He came near to Christ and he said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Christ told him he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, I've had it. Their wickedness screams to the heavens. I had it. And Christ says to him, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? What a provocative question. Think about that. He's talking to God. You're going to destroy the righteous and the wicked? What's with that, God? That's not your character. That's not how you do things. That's not how your loving kindness functions. That's not the finished work, God. You're going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? You've got to be kidding me. You didn't do that in Noah's day. You got Noah, told him to build an ark, took him 120 years, you got his family, and granted the rest of the people would not respond to you, fine, they were wicked, but the righteous you preserve. Now, why are you destroying the righteous and the wicked here? That was not that far after the flood. Noah was not far removed. That was only like four generations. And so, Abraham, not long after the flood, says, okay, now you're destroying the righteous and the wicked. Suppose there were 50 righteous in the city. Would you destroy the place then and not spare it for 50 righteous if they were in it? What about that? He says, far be it from you to do such a thing. He's not actually trying to negotiate. Sometimes we read that like a negotiation. He's trying to reason with them. He's saying, okay, there's 50 righteous people. Granted, it's a large city, but there's 50 righteous people and you're going to destroy all them just because everybody, you're not going to do something like that. Far be it from you. That's bold. That's bold. That's arguing with God. That's bold. He says to him, far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Oh my goodness. Do you realize you're talking to God? Shall not the judge of the universe do right? He's talking to the judge of the universe. But what's he doing? He's speaking to God as a friend. James 2:23 says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. God is looking for that kind of friendship. God wants us to be completely open with Him. He doesn't enjoy a religious attitude.
O heavenly thou fatherest, high above all the earth and heavens, sitting on your mighty and powerful majestic throne, hear the prayer of us little dusty peons here upon this tiny minuscule speck within the universe. O grant us our petition.
And God is looking to the angels and saying, anybody know what he's talking about? What is all that? What does that mean? What is he doing? He's praying to himself. He's talking to himself is what he's doing, because this is not how you talk to God. You talk to God plainly. You talk to God openly. You tell it to him the way it is. You tell it to him. You see, don't get negative toward people. Don't get negative with people. But with God, you can let it all out. You never gossip, you never slander, you never malign another person. Something happens and you know about it. You don't repeat that to another person, but to God, you let it all out. God, I don't like what they did. God, I think that's terrible. God, why do you let this happen? Why is this going on, God? I think it's terrible. Just like David said in the Psalms, rip out their teeth, God. Rip out their teeth. Well, isn't he very loving? No, he's being honest before God. Be honest before God. Again, you want to make sure you're a good representative of Christ to other people, but you don't need to be a representative of Christ to God. You need to be a friend of God. And a friend of God speaks to God boldly and bluntly and says it the way it is, not trying to be religious, not trying to have some fake humility through this really bizarre religious pious talk, as though it had any kind of a merit with God, where God's looking at Michael the archangel on one side and Gabriel on the other, and he's saying, what are they talking about? What are they doing? What does this even mean? Do you understand him? I don't understand him. Why is he speaking in old English? It's 2026. Why is he speaking in old English? People are weird. That's why. People are weird. That's what Michael probably said. Ah, the people are weird. Don't be weird. Don't be weird. God knows your thoughts from afar off. Why are you trying to pretend? You're only pretending for yourself because it's impossible to pretend for God. So why are you trying to pretend? Moses and Abraham both had biblically recognized friendships with God, and they were revealed in the fact that they were bold before God, blunt in their speech, spoke to God as friends, and He spoke to them in like manner. That's a faith relationship. In Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Now, there is something that people will try to substitute for a faith relationship. Faith relationship is directly connected to the fact that I know Him by faith, and I have a confident expectation of Him, not only for answered prayers, but also of the relationship itself. I have a confident expectation that if I tell God all about it, He's going to get it. He's going to understand my heart. He's going to understand what I'm saying. And if I don't express it just so, oh Heavenly Father, if I don't express it just so, He'll know exactly what I'm saying. Because He can read my thoughts. He knows my thoughts before I think them. The other part of it is, and this is what sometimes people substitute for a faith relationship, is positive thinking. People love positive thinking, the power of positive thinking. Now, positive thinking is better than negative thinking. It'll give you a much healthier mindset. It'll produce much healthier results in your physiology in terms of things like stress hormones. So positive thinking is better than negative thinking, but it is still natural thinking. Positive thinking, you're saying you want an outcome, and I'm going to say, okay, I'm going to trust God for this outcome. That's positive thinking. But it's not the same as a faith relationship. Positive thinking has no authority of faith. Faith has tremendous authority. But positive thinking has no authority of faith. It simply denies negative thoughts, but it has nothing to replace them with. It's almost like wishful thinking. Faith thinking is based in the Word of God, looking into His promises, looking into His character, looking into how He acts and who He is, looking into all that He's done, looking into the finished work. That's faith thinking. In Hebrews 4:2, that profits me. But positive thinking, it's kind of hit and miss. Maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong. It's still better than being negative. Optimists are much happier people than pessimists. And because they're happier people, it'll have natural results in their natural physiology, and great. You're better off being an optimist. You're better off with positive thinking than negative thinking. You're still better off, even than positive thinking, you're much better off with faith relationship with God. Because in a faith relationship with God, not only do you live in the knowledge of who God is, not only do you have a living, working, functional, powerful relationship with Him, not only do you have the ability that all that brings, but you also have a confident expectation. And it's that confident expectation that makes it very powerful. Wishful thinking, positive thinking, well, I'm going to think the best. Okay, great, think the best, better than thinking the worst. But what is your expectancy? Well, I'm hoping, that is to say, I'm wishing. Okay, wish. But that's not a whole lot to work with. A faith relationship gives you a tremendous amount to work with because you have an intimate relationship, a close friendship with the One who desires a close friendship with you, who, by the way, created the universe. So you're much better off with a faith relationship. In John 15:14, He says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Now, on the surface, like, you gotta be kidding. Well, in John 13:34, what he commanded you was to love one another as I have loved you. That means you have to receive love from him, and then you let that love flow out of you. That's friendship with God. That's where it all starts, because that gives you the capacity for everything else. So you are my friends if you do whatever I command you, that is to say, love. Then he continues in verse 15, I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. So there's a connection between love one another and hearing all things that the Father shows him, that the Father tells him. I love, that means I have the nature and character of God. I had to receive it from him in 1 John 4:19. Yes, and absolutely, that's a great place to start off with. That is the only place to start off with. But then when I have that love and I let it flow, then he starts sharing more with me than just love. Because of love, he starts giving me all the things that he has heard from the Father. People walk into situations who have a real relationship with God. Not in every case, but sometimes it can happen that all of a sudden God reveals to them through a gift of knowledge what is going on in that situation. They don't have to even have any kind of an interaction with people. God will just put it into them with knowledge, with confidence. This person is like this or doing this, positive or negative. This is what this person is about. And all of a sudden they know. Well, that's part of a relationship. God may say, go to this one, not to that one. God may say, this one is your friend, that one isn't. God may say, you can confide in this one, but not that one. That's part of a relationship. It doesn't have to be something to do with other people. God may say to you, this is what I really like about your life. To edify you, God may say, okay, you need to get right in this area of your life to correct you. It's all about relationship. My response is one of humility. God says, okay, God, fine. Sounds good. But you can also say, why? God says, I want you to go over there. And sometimes people say, I don't want to go. Well, tell him you don't want to go, because it's up to him to do and to will all his good pleasure. So tell him about it. Be honest with him. Now, granted, if God desire for you to be somewhere and it's part of the call, he's going to give you the desire. That's for him to do. I remember I had a friend several years ago. He was on the mission field. And although in some ways, because it was a Western country, the mission field was relatively easy compared to third world countries. In some respects, third world countries actually have some of the ripest, richest mission field as far as response goes. But this was a Western country, and although the place where he was very pretty, it was a difficult place to do missions. And his wife did not want to be there. She did not want to be there. But she went because she was his wife. And he was called, and he knew he was called, and he went. So he said to her, you don't have to do anything. I'm not asking you to do anything at all, just live with me. Because she's his wife. And he said, well, take it a month at a time. Every month, yeah, we can do another month. Next month, yeah, we can do another month. Next month, yeah, we can do another month. They've been there for 40 years. And God made her willing to the point where she absolutely loves it there. What is that? That is God working in the heart of a person because he responds to his friend. I have no doubt that he told God all about it. That's the kind of guy he was. He just told God all about it. Because he had a real working relationship with God. That working relationship is effectual. God says, yeah, I know, I get it. God says, I understand, not everything is perfect for this situation, but this is my call, although not everything is perfect. But I'll take care of the details, I'll take care of the people, I'll make it work. But my wife, in my friend's case, but my wife, God says, I'll take care of your wife. You respond to me knowing that I'm your friend, knowing that you can have confident expectation from me because I'm a faithful friend. You respond to me, I'll take care of this. He who promised is faithful. I'm the one who promised. A call is a type of a promise. I'm the one who promised. I am faithful. I'll take care of it. You can take that to the bank because you have a real relationship with me. Therefore, you'll have peace in your heart. You'll be able to rest even in negative details in it, but I'll take care of it. Just do what I tell you. Love me, and I'll take care of the rest. That's when you're my friend. And once you are my friend, I'm going to start sharing things with you. I'm going to start revealing things to you. In Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, we have this substance and this evidence because God told us in His Word through Rhema in Romans 10:17. That is to say, through divine illumination by the Holy Spirit for the details or specifics of my life, for the needs of my life. Therein is faith. Faith is the substance and the evidence because faith is what God said. And I think with that, I apply it, I believe it, I trust Him, therein is faith. So I have evidence and I have substance, and the evidence and substance is not in the faith itself, it's in the fact that faithful is He who promised. God's Word cannot lie. God is not a man that He should lie. He's not a son of man that He should repent. God is not going to change anything. God is simply going to take you through it, make it happen, be faithful to you in the process, and He's going to be your intimate friend. Now, if you have God as your intimate friend, if you have that bold friendship with God like Moses did, like Abraham did, like so many beautiful believers have that relationship, if you have that relationship, you can get through absolutely anything because you can do all things through Christ. It's all found in your relationship. In John 15:7, if you abide in me, that is to say, in the love of God, in 1 John 4:16, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. This relationship with God is the basis of prayer with expectation. Why? Because He's my friend. Have you ever had a friend and you say to that friend, hey, can you do me a favor? I need this and I can't do it myself. Can you do this for me? And then your friend says, sure, no problem. Or your friend says, yeah, I'll find time for that. Or your friend says, as soon as I can get to it, I'll get to it. Well, that's how God is. Except He doesn't need to find time for it because He owns all of time. All time is His domain. He lives in all points of time simultaneously. He just says, yea and amen. Those are His promises. Yes, so be it. It'll be done. Don't worry. I'm faithful. You can trust me. And it works because I've kept myself in the love of God and I have His Word in my frame of reference. So I bear much fruit in verse 5. That is to say, I live and express and manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which starts with love, but it also includes things like joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and self-control. It includes things that make my life really high quality. And it comes through a friendship with God. I know how my God thinks because He's my friend. You know how you have a really good friend and you know what they're going to say before they say it? And you say it to them anyway, and they have the response that you knew they would have. And you say, I knew you were going to say that. Well, of course you did. You know how they think. Well, God, you know how He thinks. He gives you His Word to tell you that. And you know that He loves you because you kept yourself in the love of God. So you know the attitude, you know the nature, you know the character, and you know the thoughts. That's a good friendship. That's a faith friendship. Faith. Ultimately, we don't always think of it this way because it actually works in two directions, but faith is the result of a relationship. And it's brought by the Holy Spirit as He guides you in all truth. You start having a relationship with the Word of God, that's where all this starts. He guides you in all truth, John 16:13. He reveals things to you that'll establish you in faith in John 10:17. And you know you can rely on it because His Word is truth. John 17:17. And so, of course, He's faithful. What else is He going to be? He's God. In Isaiah 45:11, thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker, ask me the things concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, you command me. Wow. This is how it works. In Romans 10:17, your faith comes through the rhema, not the logos, not the proclaimed word, but the revealed word by the Holy Spirit by means of the proclaimed word. When the word is being proclaimed, the Holy Spirit speaks to you with that word to your heart, whether it's in the Bible itself in your reading or through hearing a message. He speaks to you in your heart. Now, Galatians 5:6 in the B part, your faith is energized by love. You're drawn into that faith by love because love produces the capacity of faith. When you have that Romans 10:17 faith produced by God revealing things, speaking to your heart about your life, combined with the love of God, you get John 15:7. Keep yourself in the love of God and His Word in your frame of reference. You ask whatever you will, and it is done for you. In verse 5, you bear much fruit. You could think of it mathematically. Romans 10:17 plus Galatians 5:6b equals John 15:5 and John 15:7. Simple equation. Love and Word give you relationship. And in that relationship, you enter into grace in Romans 5:2, but not just into general grace, which most people think of as unmerited favor. It does work by unmerited favor. Yes, one of three parts of grace. But really, you enter into the Hebrews 4:16 throne of grace, where God acts governmentally on your behalf. Relationship brings me into the reality of grace. In the government of grace, I have prayer authority, and my position in Christ results in God's power. Hence, command the works of His hand. You have God's power at your disposal through prayer because you are at the government of God, the throne of grace, and it happens because you keep yourself in the love of God and you keep the Word of God in your frame of reference. That's how it works. You become an unstoppable believer. There's nothing that can overcome a believer like that. There's no weapon that can prosper against a person like that. There's nobody who can lay a charge against God's elect and have it stick. Oh, plenty of people lay charges against God's elect, but it goes absolutely nowhere. It becomes nothing more than gossip because 99.9% of the time that's what it is anyway. And God says, you know what? They did that. They said that. I'm going to bless you, Zechariah 3. I'm going to bless you because somebody laid a charge against God's elect. How are you going to defeat somebody God is blessing? You're not. Why? You have a faith relationship to God. You have a very powerful friendship that has results. You say to God, God, you know what they said about me? Don't be afraid to be blunt with God. And God says, I know. I know. God says, because they do that, I'm going to bless you. As a matter of fact, He says in Psalm 64, as they are making their secret plans against you, saying to themselves, nobody knows, and we're going to bring out these attacks, their own arrows are going to pierce them. You know, I've seen that happen in people's lives. I knew a guy who was a Christian, did his job honestly, but the boss didn't like that he was a Christian. did his job very well, actually, and the boss didn't like that he's a Christian, so the boss started acting against him because he's a Christian, and he started plotting against him, lying about him, because he's a Christian, trying to get rid of him, because he's a Christian. Prior to the boss knowing he was a Christian, the guy got tremendously good reviews. But after he found out he was a Christian, all of a sudden the guy was a problem. So the boss comes against him, and the outcome is, because the boss tried to come against this person who was a Christian doing a good job, but the boss had an issue, God got rid of the boss. Not the guy, the boss. The guy wasn't touched. Why? Relationship. You know, if somebody goes against my good friend, I'm going to get mad about it. You know, if somebody goes against God's good friend, he's going to get mad about it. And God's got something he can do about it. And he will. God always turns curses into blessings. You don't have to worry about it. You've got a friend. You know how people say, you must know somebody. Yeah, I know somebody. You can say that in any situation. Yeah, I know somebody. Somebody comes against you at work. Somebody comes against you with some accusation. Somebody comes with you with whatever it is. Yeah, I know somebody. That's the end of the story. There was a woman years ago. She was at a bus station in a major city, and an armed guy comes in and he holds a gun to her head. Now, she didn't remember the scriptures too well, but the effect was the same because she knew she had a friend in God. And she said to him, confusing the scriptures, God protects me with feathers. But the whole thing blew the guy's mind. And she said, now, you're going to put down your gun, you're going to sit over there, you're going to wait for the police, and you're going to let them take you. She calls the police. The guy tried to put a gun to my head. I told him to sit down over there on the bench. He's waiting for you to come and take him. They come over there. There's the guy. The gun is separated from him. He's waiting for them to come in. They take him into custody. No big deal. What was that about? Friendship. That was about friendship. She had a faith relationship to God. And that faith relationship was a confident friendship. In Romans 4:20, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Because Abraham knew God as a friend. He knew him according to Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of a man that he should change his mind. Has he said it and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Abraham knew his friend. Moses knew his friend. So many Christians know their friend. And their friend knows them. And it gives them tremendous confidence, tremendous expectation, tremendous boldness. I mean, that's pretty good. I know somebody. And you really do. James 1:6 says, let us ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. His ways are not established in faith relationship. And because there is no faith relationship, the only relationship he has is to sin in Romans 14:23. So of course he's double-minded. Of course he's driven to and fro. Of course he's unstable. But a person with a faith relationship, they ask, according to relationship they have, and they have a confident expectation because they know God is their friend. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."